Very excited to see all of us this morning, this very first Sunday of 2024. I hope you're all getting used to it. Luckily, these days, they don't sign checks anymore. People don't do a lot of checks, so you don't make all those mistakes of writing 23 and instead of 24. And then you would have to do another one or sign your signature. Praise God. Our grace and peace to you all from the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for another time together. And thankful for the privilege of being able to bring the Word of God to us this morning. So we're starting a series as well in this new year. And that series is about following Jesus. Following Jesus. ...2023 has come and gone. Tomorrow, we're going to get back into the full swing of life as usual in Lagos. You know, if you were coming, I'm sure you noticed how fairly light the traffic was this morning. Well, enjoy it, as you know. Now, for many in this nation, including the hundreds of folks that lost their lives in Plateau State, all is not well. Nigeria remains one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian on the face of the earth. You know, just making this statement on its own is mind-boggling for someone like myself who has lived through a time where there was peace in this nation. Pastor's message on the exalted Christ last week was very clear about three things that I took away. He talked about the times we live in, that these are the last days. They are perilous times. They are dark times. He talked about what we can expect of these times. That evil men will wax worse. They will be unforgiving. They'll be unholy. They'll be unloving. And that we who are called by Christ are like sheep that are amongst wolves. And yet we're called to survive. We're called to thrive. He talked about the assurance that we have because Christ himself is exalted. He says, because he lives, our destiny is secure. We are united with him, even in his exaltation. The book of Colossians lets us know that we have to set our affections, our hearts, our mind on things above. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So 2024 has come. And with each passing year, we draw closer to seeing Jesus. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now I look back to the beginnings of this ministry. I know it was founded on a particular scripture. Some of you will not know that. Our website was called Pressing for the Crown. We drew that from Philippians 3:12 and 13. I'll read it for you. Where the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Uses this twice. To take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. 2023 is behind us. The victories, the failures, the successes, they are behind us. What do? He says, I strain forward. I strain toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hence, Crown Bible Church, Crown Reformed Assembly. When I joined this church in 2009, we had just begun to rebuild our faith on biblical foundations away from the prosperity heresy that we used to preach at the time. On the 1st of May 2011, it's 13, more than 13 years ago, I started by going through Christian foundational teachings. And we started to look at the doctrine of Scripture itself, the Word of God. Now, over the years, we have put a great deal of emphasis on building those theological foundations, strengthening our theological muscles, clarifying who we are, our distinctives, what we believe, the things that are upheld among us. And so that took us through going through some of the confessions, Westminster Shorter Catechism. We went through biblical doctrines. We've talked about and taught the doctrines of grace in this church. We're currently, of course, going through the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we'll continue to build and strengthen these foundations with God's help. With God's help. But so when the leadership met at our last retreat, in a place of prayer, it was really laid upon our heart. As Pastor had mentioned this morning, regarding the thrust, where should our heart be? What should we be looking at in the year to come? We're not those that pronounce a particular theme for the year and say, oh, this is what God has said. Is your year of success or this or that? But yes, there was something. I was impressed strongly on every heart to pivot our emphasis a little bit back to ancient parts, to what it means fundamentally to be a Christian. Today, there are 8.1 billion people on the planet. Roughly one out of three identifies with a Christian faith in some form. One out of three human beings. They may be cultural Christians, nominal Christians, Christians in name. I never forget that because I was challenged by a gentleman that I met during youth service when I went to look for work at his firm. So he was the CEO, and he began to interview me and talk to me. Very urbane, you know, guy, well-spoken, everything. And he asked me a couple of questions about my background, who I was, and so on. At this time, I was not born again. You know, what was my religion? I said, Christian. He wanted to dig deeper and said, are you a Christian or nominally a Christian? I didn't really know what it meant. I said, yes. I answered, yes. Are you nominally a Christian? In our country, we have more than enough churches. The numbers range from 7,800 to 60,000. I looked at sources on the internet. the record that we can confirm for names of churches is about 7,800. But there are churches everywhere, known and unknown. The number 60,000 was taken from 2018 by Pew Research Center, a very well-known global organization. I was 2018. How many years ago? 5 years ago. So there are more now. 5 out of 10 of the largest auditoriums, buildings that house Christian churches are in Nigeria. 5 out of 10 of the largest. The largest one can take 100,000 worshipers at a time. That is the Dominion Church that Paul Enenche built in Abuja. 2 more are coming that are larger still. 2 more. Winners Chapel is building another one that will take almost 110,000 people. More than double the capacity of what they have now. In Port Harcourt, the building one that will take 120,000 people. You know, these numbers are staggering. I mean, I just can't imagine what a service would be like in such a church on a given day. 120,000 people gathering. It's by Salvation Ministries. Their tagline is the home of success. So the question is, what really do we have to show for these numbers? What do we expect to see for all these numbers? Is it out of place for us to expect a dominating righteousness, even if it is in a part of the country? Is it foolish for us to expect to see an exalted nation, given these sheer numbers of people? Why do we instead have dominating corruption, injustice, wickedness, fraud across board? Is it cultural Christianity? Nominal Christianity? Generational Christianity? That we were born into Christian homes. And we have been surrounded by Christian teaching year after year after year. And we become familiar with Christian language. I was born in a Christian home. I'd been around Christianity all my life. Some even show up in church regularly. Not only do they show up, some are workers, play in the choir, they minister in some way or another, they are thoroughly catechized, they speak the Christian language, Christianese. They speak with theological precision. And accuracy. Yeah, can I identify a heresy from a mile away? They can see and smell a false teacher even before he comes in. It's an enduring question. It will not go away. One write-up that I saw online, he was asking all the churches in Nigeria. He says, where are the holy people? Where are the holy people? Something is wrong. Something vital is missing. What does it really mean to be a Christian? The record of the Bible speaks about some people. He said, because of their behavior. There was a certain boldness about them. And the people took note that these people had been with Jesus. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Again, in the same Acts, chapter 17, verse 6, it said, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Their boldness, the behavior, it was remarkable. It needed an explanation. Those around them remembered somebody who actually did that, who actually looked like that, who actually spoke like that, who acted in the same way. And they say, these ones have been, they look like not Jesus the Nazarene, the crucified one. The Bible refers to us collectively as a temple, refers to us as a bride of Christ, individually. Refers to Christians as saints, as a temple as well, as sons, as servants, as children, as slaves, as soldiers, as members of his body. But I think there's one word that brings all of this together, and that word is disciple. Disciple. Such a basic doctrine of the church, of the Christian faith. There's no shortage of teaching. Neither is it hard to understand or whether it is obscure and difficult to find. Yeah. We believe this is what is missing in the church today. We've lost sight of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. We've lost sight of that. Someone says that you disciple everyone around you, whether you mean to or not. Inevitably and invariably, your actions and words affect people in your world. You assist them in moving towards righteousness. Did you get that? Your actions, your words affect those who are around you. You assist them to move towards righteousness or away from righteousness and towards wickedness. So what is it to follow Jesus, to be a true disciple? That's what we want to explore today. Following Jesus, being disciples. Let's read from our text. And it is taken from Matthew chapter 4. It is similar to what was read for us. I'll be reading from verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. I'll be reading from the ESV. The word of God says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him.
I'm sorry, I should have said this at the beginning. Teenagers should remain with us, please. They should remain with us today. Their teacher is not around. Their teachers are not around, unfortunately. Brother Yere, Sister Kate, so please, we want them to stay and be part of the service. So please, the teen church, they should come back and remain with us. Praise the Lord. Let us pray to seek God's help. Our Father, we pray that you give us eyes to see. Lord, we pray that you grant us ears to hear. God, the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts to understand that we may know you, the one true God, and that we may love you more. For Christ's sake, amen. This account that we just read is found in all four Gospels. We had read the one in Luke. The word disciple is used 261 times in the Gospels and in the Acts. It is rarer in the epistles. It simply means student, one who's committed to learn, to follow. Next text, we see that a disciple is marked by three things. A disciple has a call to answer. The one who is a true disciple has a cost to pay. And a disciple has a master who calls him. It's very straightforward. As I said, there is nothing difficult about the teaching. It's not hard to understand. See in verse 19, a call to answer. A call to answer. Every disciple answers this call. Here it speaks of Peter and Andrew, first of all. What was that call? It says, follow me. Follow me. James and John, Matthew. It was the same call, follow me. Two words. And the NIV says, come, follow me. They placed it there for emphasis. This is summon. This is a command. Follow me. In this, we see that someone took the initiative. It was not the disciple that takes the initiative, but it was the master, the one who calls, took the initiative. And this is what we see through scripture of God and his dealing with human beings each and every time. It's always been God's initiative. Abraham, come out of your kindred. Moses, he arrested Moses in with the burning bush. He's the one that takes the initiative. He says, come, follow me as always. And during that time, teachers, rabbis, they had followings. As now, when we have mentors and mentee relationship, the mentee comes to you and says, I want to be your mentee. In the work world, you get all that happening a lot. They've seen something they admire in you, and they come and they say, please mentor me. You have achieved heights. And somebody asked me one time, how do you manage ministry and work? People are watching. But here is the reversal. God comes to us, not because of what we can offer. He's the one offering. He says, not many of you are what? Wise, noble. Look at the band of people that he chose. 12 of them. Prayed carefully all night and chose 12 people. He didn't meet them in palaces. There was none. Matthew was a tax collector, rejected by his fellow citizens and Jews. They saw him as a traitor. And in the midst of this bunch of people, there was a man called talking about true discipleship, following Jesus Christ. Who takes the initiative? Who? We said these are people who are not worthy. You and I, we have nothing to contribute, nothing to make us shine before God, nothing that he needs. He's the one that has everything. We have nothing to give him that he needs. Yet he would deign, yet he would condescend. To who? Unworthy, non-noble, non-wise, non-wealthy, a bunch of ordinary people. A mixed bag.
What's it called? To follow. Come, follow me. He says, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. That this one you're following, you're going to depend on him for everything. Disciple, you're to depend on Christ for everything. For sustenance. For the very food that you eat. For clothing that you wear. For what is going to happen tomorrow. For your spiritual needs. For your mental needs. For your social needs. Disciple. For your thoughts, your attitude, your speech. Your very identity. Your very identity. Who you are changes. Disciple, follow me. Follow me. He says, and I'll make you fishers of men. And like we said, the testimony of Scripture was that these men had turned the world upside down. The world system of their day. The society of their day where you would not accept a child. Just because your wife bore the child. A society that had many gods, and this one say, oh no, there's only one, and they were looked upon as atheists. No, in Roman culture, when you have a child, you have to bring the child to the foot of the father, and if he picks up the child, good. It means he has accepted that child. If he does not, and he just uses his foot to brush that child away, a child is cast off. Cast off. And what happened? Christians took them. Picked up rejected children. Disciples. They turned the world upside down. He says, follow me. Because Jesus himself turned the world of his day upside down. Are there things to turn upside down today in our world? Remember of one missionary, Mary Slessor, who came to this country and was singularly responsible for stopping the killing of twins in a particular area in Nigeria. Christians. Disciple. You have to ask yourself that question. Is there an area in your life? It's very basic. Speech, thought, action. You're looking for provision in the family. True disciples. Following Jesus, true discipleship happens in the place of relationship that is intimate. It grows. It is, the disciple is a what? Student. It says he's a learner. And you haven't learned if there is no change in behavior. Jesus was not an entertainer. He was not a magician. He did miracles. But the miracles were to serve the word. And when John the Baptist came speaking, not doing any miracles, people were changing. They were casting off their, bad behavior, and they were changing. And he says, bring fruit.
bring fruit that is meat for repentance, that is associated with repentance, that is consistent, that shows a changed life. A changed life. It's not that this is how I am. God made me this way. There are things that we hang on to. On the auspices of God made me this way. To follow, to learn, and this learning is evidenced by doing. Christ himself modeled it. He was an exemplar. As we said, your life is discipling someone. And that is exactly what his life was. He discipled his people. He showed them how to engage. He showed them what the Word of God meant and how to read the Word of God and to understand the Word of God. He showed them how to pray. He showed them the place of prayer. How to pray, not with multiple words. He showed them how to give. All the things that were done upside down in their time, in their territory, people who would come out to give just so they can be recognized. He says, no, it is not so. You have to turn that upside down. You give in secret. You give in secret. And your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Sometimes the church treats the gospels and those red letters as if they are really not there. This is not what we should be doing, and we should be in the epistles all the time, and so on. How many people who you cannot stand, who are obnoxious, they are truly obnoxious, they deserve your cannot stand, how many of them have you prayed for? Do you think to pray for them? They're turning the world upside down. Disciples, true disciples, not so with you. What about service, right? We talked about that. Service. Who will be great? They were jostling amongst themselves. They said, put me at your right hand and this one at your left hand when you come into your kingdom. They wanted to be recognized. Modeling, exemplar. And he said to them, no. He exemplified, he showed it. He came down, he washed their feet. It's an exemplar. It was a model. This is what happens in following. The call to answer. The initiative is of God. And who? Bunch of ordinary people follow, learning by evidence. Evidence that belief is transformed. Or belief transforms behavior. That's exactly how culture spreads. Do we have a culture of discipleship? There are culture makers. I mean, they call them influencers. Today, they wear this shoe, and everybody chases that shoe. They cut their hair this way, and everybody faces that. It's a culture of discipleship. Creates a culture of his own that people must copy, can copy, and that culture will spread. And to be transformed, you look at this, the response is instantaneous. A call to answer. A call to answer, the response is instantaneous. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. There's a transformation that is happening.
You are no longer to be a fisherman. This is not how you will be primarily identified and known. You are no longer to be a teacher. You're no longer to be a coder. You're no longer to be a director. That's not your primary. If people are not seeing your Christ as director, as a coder, as this, as a banker, whatsoever, are you truly disciple? Are you truly a disciple? Fishers of men. Disciple who would make other disciples. I got this quote from Jonathan Lehman. He said, the question for you every morning is, what impact will you make today? Because you will make an impact. A Christian answers that question by saying, today I want to help others follow Jesus. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. Why? Because all that are lost must be found. Why? Because these are people who are to be obedient and they are to be available. The people who are submitted to his commands. When the commission is given to the church, it says to teach them to observe. It's only teaching. But that they will observe, that is, they will do, they will live in this. This will be their way of life. People who turn the other cheek. People who don't come to church before settling the quarrel they know with their brother. Did you see that in the scriptures? See, don't come and give God something. Meanwhile, you are quarreling with your brother. Go and settle first. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. The people who are submitted. People who will cut off some relationships because it causes them to sin. The people who will avoid certain places, avoid social media, avoid certain social media, and so on, because what? It draws you into gossip. It draws you into sin. Social media is a huge culprit. It draws you into envy. Do you fast from social media? Do you think it's something worth fasting from, staying away from? Do you control your intake of this thing? This is for us today. For them, it was something else. But they all walk the same way, to distract you, to turn your eyes away. They all walk the same way. The result from them is the same. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, Christ ones. It was a derogatory term, mind you. They did not give themselves the name. It was others who were scorning and mocking them were giving them that name. Because in Antioch, there were walls of division amongst different groups of people. Clear walls, physical walls. And the people who would cross those walls were Christians. When it's time to gather, they come from part A, cross their wall, go on and go on to part B, where the gathering was happening. And people took notice. Who are these ones? Oh, they are Christ's ones. That's how it was said. Disciples. They're crossing barriers. It's one of the reasons why I love the book of Acts. He says, from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria. Sometimes we miss what's going on. We miss what's going on in the house of Cornelius. We think it's just okay. They've seen a vision and so on. And this man is, a barrier is being crossed. A racial barrier. If you're not modeling and showing Christ, then you're, check whether you're following and therefore whether you're a true disciple of Christ. True disciples, they have a call to answer and to obey. I'm going over my time, but true disciples have a cost to pay. And this is so important. This is so important. We have a cost to pay. Someone says salvation is free, but being a disciple is costly. Being a disciple is what? Costly. Jesus modeled this as well. Salvation he brought free to us, but it cost him his life. And in Luke chapter 14, when so many people had gathered around him, who knows the day that we will have thousands. Well, I don't know, whether we want a church to be a thousand size church. I think the church should give birth to more churches. Yeah. We're just having so many people gathering because pastoring is personal, is individual. We don't want to lose anybody. The pastor should know you. The pastor should be able to pray for you. You, specific. The specific need. Because he's going to give account. There will be a list of names that have been committed to him, and he's going to account for it. So what will we do when we have thousands? What message? Christ says to them, you have to count the cost, though. You have to count the cost. You can't start what you can't finish. Don't start it. And many do not start because they know they can't finish. The reason many are not Christians is because they don't want to give up the things they know Christianity requires for them to give up. There are many like that. Gambling, drinking, womanizing, you name it. You name it. You come face to face with the cost. That's what it's saying here. You must count the cost. They did what? They left everything. The word that jumped at me, I didn't notice it before. In the case of the children of Zebedee, immediately they left the boat and their father. And their father. And followed him. In Luke, he says that you have to hate. If you do not hate your father and mother, he was using it as a comparative. It's hyperbolic language, yes, but it was a comparative. He's saying that I am in another category altogether. What you do for me will almost be like hatred compared to how you love your people. That's why Apostle Paul will tell those that are married should act as if they are not married. Don't let your marriage stop you from working in the church, doing the work of discipleship. Don't let your children stop you from doing the work of discipleship. As parents, we do that. And it is more prevalent in this time where children have become like little gods. Everything around them. Praise the Lord. True discipleship or true disciples, they have a call to answer and a cost to pay. It says, whoever will save their lives will lose it. Somewhere else he promised that even if mother and father put you aside, in this life you will get a hundredfold. In this life. And there are many who have become Christians through that hard providence. As they became Christians, their fathers and their mothers cast them out. True disciples, but they gained brothers, they gained sisters, they gained mothers in the house of the Lord. Let's be true disciples who are mothers to people, who are fathers to people, who are brothers to people. Apostle Paul talks about somebody, says, this one was also a mother to me. Romans chapter 16. Disciples have a master who calls. They have a call to answer and to obey and a cost to pay, and they have a master who calls. Who's that? That Messiah. You know, when Andrew actually met Christ, he says, the first thing he said he did was to go and call his brother Peter and say, look, we have found the Messiah. And this Messiah, he promised something. He promised his presence. And his presence is powerful. When he was given the church their mission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, all authority has been given to me. So he says, go therefore, and I am with you. Only God can say that. I am with you everywhere. Geographically, to the end of the age. Only God can say that. You are looking for proofs of God. Maybe you don't go there, but that is one. Only you're looking for proofs of Jesus' deity. For that to mean something, it means that he is God. It says to the end of the age. That's the answer, the call of the master. They go with the master. They stay in the master's presence. We're praying to him. We're studying his word. We're fellowshipping with his people. I take this quote from Billy Connolly, and I'll finish very quickly. It says, it is only in the presence of God that a vision and a burden for Christian service is imparted, that men and women can be ordained, are ordained to ministry. In the presence of God. People who have responded and answered the call of the master and are following him, they're there and there. They get the burden and the vision to serve the people. They understand that in serving the people, they're serving God, they're serving Christ. What's our primary burden? Christ's burden himself is to reconcile men to God. That is why he came. That is why he came. That is why he went to the cross. That is why he died on the cross. That is why he rose up from the dead. That is why he's exalted one now. And he's in that business still to reconcile men to himself. And that is why he gave the burden to the church. His people are everywhere. True disciples. True disciples are those who have been with Jesus, those who have answered this call to follow, those who have fully considered the cost of carrying their cross. So you know, the cross was an object of death. It was a sentence. Once you're carrying the cross, it means you're not coming back. You're not coming back. That's what you're saying about taking up the cost. I have decided to follow Jesus.
have a song from the old days.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's it. No turning back. Because we treasure the master who calls. Treasure the master who calls. We're called to be true disciples. That's what's missing in the church. We have numbers, we have influence, we have money, we have name it. But the place is getting darker. Because it was foretold. Because as Pastor taught us last time, it is foretold. This is the times that we are in. And so every small light becomes a beacon. It attracts. And that light is your good work. That light is your true discipleship. Amen? We'll stop here. We're going to question and answer today.